I think the Lord set this day up just for what I have to share with you, because what I have to share with you today is a little unique. And so let's pray. Father, we are so grateful again for your presence. We thank you that we can celebrate a death. We can celebrate your death, but because we knew that you resurrected and we have the newness of life here. And Lord, this newness of life is going to take us through eternity. And we just thank you for our time here, and just help me to share the things you've put on my heart. And I ask that in Jesus' name. I'll share in a minute why I think today the Lord orchestrated this. Anyway, the other day I had heard a question that was posed by a member of a congregation to their elder, pastor, whatever you want to talk, say. And in this particular case, there was only one pastor in the church. And the question was, what would happen if you got sick, or you couldn't be here for a long time, or maybe you got infirm, or maybe there's some indiscretion and you had to be taken out of your position, or if you died, what would we do? And I'm thinking here this morning, Wayne's in Mexico, Peter was sick today, and I had to go to the men's room, and there was nobody here. Not that, you know, everybody's looking to me, because that's not the point, or that's the point I want to make in a sense. So what would you guys do if all the elders went to a conclave one year in a plane crash and we never returned? What would you do with yourselves here? What?
Pray.
You'd pray a lot. Okay. Have a potluck. There. Have a potluck every week. Hey, you know what? Those are very good thoughts. Well, just so you know, Jesus did that. He prepared his disciples. And so I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures with you. And then I'm going to give you some guidelines in case that happens. It could even be from persecution. And one of the things that Dale Rumble spoke of for many years, he prophetically saw that eventually persecution would come here to the United States. And we have seen little bits and pieces of that. And it is very possible overnight that whole thing could change. Our freedoms could be taken away from us. And we could be persecuted because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And people could be put in jail, you know. And that would be hard for us to deal with, because we've never had to deal with that here. Other countries are dealing with that, but Dale was faithful to always present that before us. And so this is a real thing that I'm not prophesying that, you know, the elders are going to die and they're not going to come back again. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, we all do these things, even as a family, right? We make preparations for in case we pass away or we have an accident. We have on a piece of paper says, well, this is what needs to happen, you know, A, B, C, and D. And we spell it out. And we do that for the sake of the next generation, for the next people. And so I think we need to know what to do. What if something drastic does happen, and how do we handle that? So you ready? Okay, one of the first things that Jesus did when he started his ministry is he just went to an area on the Sea of Galilee that he was familiar with, because he had made his home on the Sea of Galilee. And it said he began to walk around there and he saw a couple of guys. And these guys were probably men that he knew, and they knew him. And then one day he comes up to a couple of these pairs of brothers and he says, very simply, he says, follow me. That's all he says. And what do? They get up and they actually leave their job. They leave their dad with the boat and the nets, and they just begin to follow Jesus. And then there was Matthew, the tax collector. His name was Levi. He did the same thing. He saw him. He just said, hey, come follow me. And I wouldn't think that if they didn't know Jesus, they wouldn't have done what they did. I had a feeling that they knew who he was. He had a good reputation in town. And they knew there was something special about this man. And so I want to read you a passage in Matthew chapter 4. You're welcome to go there if you like. Matthew 4, starting verse 17, says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now as Jesus was walking the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately. They left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And what did they follow him to do? It says, Jesus was going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. So that was initially Jesus gathering his people together. He basically said, just follow me. And then over time, what you see, I mean, this is really very simple what the gospel is. All the four gospels is Jesus calling this group of men, and he takes these men, and he just begins to go all over the place. And he basically does the same thing over and over and over again. He goes into the synagogues, he proclaims the word, he reads the word, he proclaims the word, he starts proclaiming the gospel, and then he also just begins to lay hands on the sick, and he begins to do that over and over and over again. So that's basically all the gospel. So this is what these guys were following the Lord to do. In John 10:27, there's the emphasis here. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, what do? They follow me. In John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor them. And that is for all of us. As we follow the Lord, he's going to be wherever you are, because you're going to be with him. When we start doing our own thing, we walk away from the Lord and he's not there in our midst, even though he's omnipresent. But as we follow him, there he is in our midst. And so if all of the leadership, all of the worship team were to be gone, God is still going to be here. And that's why you're here. You're not here for me. You're not here for the worship team. You're not here necessarily for the preaching. You're here because the presence of God is here. Right? And it says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst. And the cost of following Jesus gets pretty expensive. Matthew 8. Is that where I want to stay? Yes, Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. The scribe came to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." So there was a cost to following Jesus. It wasn't just listening to his messages and watching these signs and wonders and miracles. There was a cost that, hey, we may not have a place to sleep tonight, right? And I may not have to attend to the needs of my family. I may have to neglect those. And, you know, some of those family needs can be very sensitive, like burying the dead, like we had to do this past couple of months. But those are very sensitive issues. And there are times when the Lord says, you need to follow me and lay that down. That's a big cost. Verse 31. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, let's turn to Mark. It was Mark 8 now. Turn to Mark 8. Mark 8, starting in verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." So here Jesus begins to prophesy. He begins to prepare his disciples for the inevitable departure. Right? He's trying to get them ready. And he was stating this matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning around, seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Do you guys know what taking up the cross means? It means you're going to be crucified just like Jesus. That's a very costly thing. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So part of the preparation was to show his disciples that if they were going to follow him, they were really going to follow him in all that he did, including being crucified. And from what we know in history, most of all the disciples, I think maybe even all of them, were crucified in some form or fashion because of their faith. Now, we don't experience that here, but that actually happens in many countries, in the Middle East, in China, in Asia, those places where lives are taken because of their faith. Jesus was preparing them. Now here's another emphasis of that in John 13:36. Don't turn there. It says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.'" In other words, Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to be crucified. And then in John 21:18-19, it's the follow-up of that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger," this is after Jesus was had risen from the dead, "truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Those were the first and last words to Peter, was to follow me. And one of the other things that Jesus prepared his disciples for had to do with who was going to be in charge. And, well, let me just turn there. You see, the disciples had this idea or this thought that Jesus was setting up his kingdom in the physical way. In physical way, he was going to be the king. These 12 were their subjects, and then everybody else would probably be under them. And you can see that coming out of their mouths, especially when Peter rebuked Jesus, like, what do you mean you're going to be killed? You're the king. And then he rebuked Peter. See, because Peter had that mindset of this physical kingdom. And then it crops up again. In Mark 9, verse 9, it says they were coming down from the mountain. He gave them orders to relate, not to relate to anyone what they'd seen. This was the three disciples that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said that until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon this statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. In other words, they did not understand yet what this was all about. Then they go through several things here, and then in Mark 9, starting in verse 30, it says, from there they went and they began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will raise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and where he was in the house, they began to question him, what were you discussing on the way? Verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with each other which of them was the greatest. Wait a second. Jesus is going. Who's going to be in charge, right? So he sits them down, and he says, he called the 12 and said to him, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and the servant of all. And he takes a child, he sets him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And what's really interesting later, you just turn the page, and on Mark 10, starting in verse 13, it says, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. See, they wanted to be in charge. But the other thing, it was obvious, they didn't want the kids around. And Jesus had just taken a child, put him in his lap, and said, become like this. And he said, no, permit the children to come. Let them come. This is not about your position. Let the children come.
And then in 10:35, Mark 10:35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I'm about to be baptized?" And that baptism happened to be the baptism of his crucifixion. They said, "Oh yeah, we're able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, it is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." So here he was. He was prepping these guys. It has nothing to do with leadership. It has all to do with, you are my disciples, you are following me, and it's all inclusive, even the children. So, got my page notes up here. Hold on a second. Okay. So then Jesus leaves, and then there are several scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you. That is, now Jesus is gone, and this is now the church is formed. These are now the disciples, and they're basically saying the same thing. 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." First Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." And Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I also follow Christ." So here we are again. We're just following Christ, being imitated through those who we know that follow Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And again, there's other scriptures that talk about. And actually, the word imitate just means to mimic. In other words, what you see them do in Christ, we are to do the same. Okay, so I'm going to give you now your instructions. If there was a catastrophe that went on and there would be no more elders in the church or no more deacons or whatever it may be, and you're stuck here alone and you're trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? And you say, "Oh, I remember what Paul said that one day, and this is what we're going to do." So you ready? Okay. Like I said, Jesus' first and last words to Peter were, "Follow me." And we are to do the same. We are to follow the Lord. We're not following a man. We're not following a doctrine. We're not following a movement. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ as he is here in our midst. Right? That's what we're doing. God is here. He is everywhere. He's doing multiple things all over the world. And we can go to those different places and we can experience God in those different places. But right here, he's doing something very specific for us and for this community, and we are to just continue to follow the Lord. Second, continue to do the things that he and his disciples did. What did he do? He taught, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, they laid hands on the sick, and they just did that all the time.
all the time. That's what they did. It's really very, very simple. And the second one, which the Lord has emphasized here, but I believe it's true everywhere, that we are to welcome the children. We have welcomed the children into our midst, and I believe that's the heart of God. And I just appreciate how the Lord led us to do that over these years. Number three is to love. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' And the second is like this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Number three, the church will be taken care of. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The church is being built by God. It's not being... He uses men, but it's being built by God. And so whatever God builds here, it cannot be shaken and it cannot be removed unless he himself decides to move it somewhere else. So we don't have to worry about those things. We've heard the verse in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it." Again, I just want to emphasize, forget about position. Forget about initially who's going to be the leader, who's going to be the elder, who's going to do this. Don't even go there. Because Jesus' last exhortation to his disciples is he girded himself, he got down on his hands and knees, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, "This is your master doing this. You need to do this also." So in a time where we may have difficulties, we should be sitting, getting down with each other and washing each other's feet, comforting one another, because that's what he was doing. He was comforting them for the fact that he was going to go away and be crucified. And those guys scattered. They had a hard time with that. And we may have some hard times here. Eventually, I believe there will be hard times, but whether or not we will experience them as a generation, I don't know. But for me, the handwriting's on the wall. Because eventually, every nation in the world will oppose the purposes of the Lord. There will be remnants in all those nations of those who love the Lord, but the governments that are over those nations will oppose the gospel of the kingdom. And it's going to happen here. We're not exempt from that. And we, as long as we know that and understand that, we'll be okay. We'll be ready for it. Because when it happens, we won't be taken by surprise. Prayer. Pray in this way. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." God wants heaven here. He wants to experience eternity here and now. And so if we live in eternity, it will not matter what happens to us physically. We could lose this building. We could lose programs. We can lose it all. But we can't lose the Lord. this is just a steel structure that just allows us to be comfortable for a moment. That's all this is. And we're very fortunate that this building is totally paid for. We don't have any mortgage on it. Where there are many people that have built these huge multi-million dollar structures and they have these huge mortgages on it. We are blessed that we don't have that burden. So if something were to happen and this were to go, it doesn't matter. Where would you go? You'd meet in your homes. That's what Dale prepared us for. That's why he wanted home groups. He wanted us to be prepared so that if the inevitable would come and the church, a whole church structure would be pressured from the government, that we would say, oh, we'll just go to home and worship the Lord. We can go there and play a guitar. We can go there and have communion. We can go there and read the Word of God. Right? If there are no people to teach, just open the Bible and start reading the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living and active, and it will convict our hearts. We can just read it and that happens. We do that at home, all of us, right? We study the Bible and say, wow, Lord, what are you saying to me? If you don't have a musician, do like the home group does, the Heinz Hatch home group. They do canned music. Do you know what canned music is? CDs and MP3s and just do that. It's okay. Sing a cappella. Forget about the guitar player. Just sing together. Worship the Lord. Are you excited about the end times? But that persecution, that oppression that's going to come against God's people and His purpose is going to form us into His bride. Because it has nothing to do with the signs and the wonders and miracles, although they are evidences of the reality of Christ in us and Christ in our midst. But what he's trying to do, he's trying to form his character in us. So that when we come together with him as his bride, we will not be unequally yoked. We will be equally yoked together. And we experience those pressures here in daily life. But when the pressures come, we're the government people and they begin to oppress us, and they begin to remove our freedoms, it's going to change who we are even greater dimensions than where we are now. So follow the Lord. Do as He said. Do the things He did. Love one another. Right? Don't worry about the church. God's got that in His hands. Forget about positions. Pray. And just so you know, the senior pastor will always be with you. In 1 Peter 5, it says that he is the chief shepherd. He is the senior pastor. So you will always have a shepherd with you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10:14, I am, Jesus saying, the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that great? We will always have the senior pastor. In fact, he's the only senior pastor, or at least that's my conviction, is he is the only senior pastor.
I want to read something from this famous book in our midst, the Diaconate. Has everybody read this book? Who has not read this book? You have not read this book? Would you like a free copy? There are free copies out there. Take it and read it. In fact, all those books out there, you can just take them and read them. You don't have to pay for them. That was Dale's heart. He published these with his own money, and he gave them away. I want you to really take this in. The Lord is not returning to rescue his church from destruction, but to harvest what he has sown in the earth, a planting in righteousness that he has ripened to maturity. He patiently waits for his harvest through the time of the latter rain, which comes to fill out the grain so that it might ripen into a good harvest. We usually associate the rain of the Holy Spirit upon the church with new anointings and demonstrations of spiritual gifts. While this is true, these are much less important than producing fruits of the Spirit in our character. Outpouring of the Spirit always brings fresh revelations of grace and ministry to the church. However, when it is accompanied by persecution and sufferings, there is also more of the character of Christ manifest. The love of God shed abroad from hearts is what establishes the reality and validity of any revival. And it goes on from there. God is building something here. He's going to complete it. It may look like it's being destroyed, but it's not. It's being perfected. It's becoming mature. It is ripening. And that's where we're going. That's where the people after us are going. And we need to understand that and be prepared for it. Okay, so here's my conclusion for today. If we, the elders, had to be put out by any indiscretion, pray that we would be reconciled. All right? If the elders here at Fountain of Life would happen to all be sick at the same time, I'd hope that you might come and visit us, or at least give us a call. Or if times would get difficult and we would be imprisoned for our faith, pray that we would count it all as joy as we encounter these various trials, and that we would rejoice for being persecuted for our faith in Jesus. That's what it says we're to do, is rejoice in that. If by chance we all passed away at the same time, I would hope that you have a funeral for us and lend a hand to our wives. And in the interim, don't forsake the assembling together. If programs cease, that's okay. If there are no musicians, use canned music, sing a cappella. If you don't have a message to preach, at least read the word out loud. If the building is lost, meet in homes. And finally, love the Lord, love the brethren, and love the lost. You are now prepared. I have stated my case. Lord Jesus, we are all going to pass away. But that's just our physical body. Actually, we are all going to live forever, those who have received you. What a hope, what a joy that we have in that. It doesn't matter what man can do to us, but you have given us eternal life. Let us live in that eternal life. Let us not live in this temporal system that we've been placed in. Let us not be taken by surprise at all the curves and things that the enemy would throw at us.
But let us live in eternity. Let us live as if heaven is, well, heaven is with us. Jesus, you are with us. You are in us. And you're alive in us. Thank you for preparing us. Thank you for preparing your disciples. Thank you for their faithfulness in putting the word down on paper, and that it was translated, and that it was kept and preserved for us to read and for us to have. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.